Just before we turn to the Word of God, Mike's going to pray for us. Let's pray.
Father, we bless you for that perfect love of which we've been singing, of that perfect sacrifice, of that perfect mystery. Father, we pray that as we ponder your Word and as Dominic opens up the Scriptures to us, that you would fill us afresh with love for you and with a burden for our needy world who in many cases have yet to discover that love and that sacrifice for themselves. Father, bless our dear brother as he opens the Scriptures to us and help us to be attentive hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we are looking at no less a subject and no less a biblical theme, no less a big picture of what the Bible is about than why we are here. If you're not sure why you're here, I don't mean if you're not sure why you're in Gilkeston this morning, which is a question which may often go through our minds, particularly when I'm preaching. But if you're not sure why you're here, if you're wondering why am I alive, why am I here, why has God put me right here now, why am I not in heaven already, where everything will be better and the problems will be solved, and I'll be able to worship him better and sing without being distracted, and I'll be perfectly holy then, and I wouldn't have to wrestle against sin, I wouldn't have to keep coming back to him for forgiveness. Why does he leave me here? Why am I here? But if you want also to understand why we're here, that is why Gilkeston is here, and the same is true in any and every church in Aberdeen. Why are we here? What are we here to do? What are we here to focus upon? What are we here for that should shape our lives? What is it that gives the coherent and integrating vision for the life and the existence of the church? What is it we are here for? It is the mission of God. And that is the great integrating sort of vision and picture, if you like, of that we are given in the Scripture of what God is doing in this world and what he has called us to take part in. And it is, if there is one sort of coherent integrating vision for the life and the development of our fellowship, then it is in this phrase, in the mission of God. And so that what we are seeking to become strategically, as we're thinking about our buildings, as we think about the parish, as we think about the timing of our events, as we think of what we do through the year, as we think about the praying that we do, increasingly it is all part and parcel of this coherent vision of becoming a mission-shaped church, because that's what God wants his church to be. And so we're spending these 11 weeks looking at the mission of God, and our text for it is the whole Bible, and we'll be dotting around all over the place. We want to understand why it is that we are about this, not instead of other things. So it's not that the mission of God defines Gilkeston or any other church, and not expository Bible teaching, or not corporate prayer, or not mutual pastoring. It is that it is the mission of God is the thing which integrates all these other things. Now, how is that the case? Well, you would, if you've got a copy of the overview of the series, the sort of 11 weeks that we'll be looking at, then you will see there that there are five parts to it. That as far as the Bible is concerned, we are here for the mission of God, first of all, because we are committed to it by God himself. He is the missionary God. He is the globally minded God who is on a mission. That is what he is doing in the world. He is on his mission to reconcile to himself men, women, children, young folk from every nation, language, tribe and tongue, who will acknowledge that he is God and love him as God, who will do what the creation intention was to, as Paul spoke to the Greeks on the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, who might seek him and reach out and find him. God's mission is to reconcile to himself a people who will do this, who will be his people, and he will be their God. And not only a people, but to reconcile to himself all things. So God, from the beginning, in fact from before the beginning, if we take seriously what God says in Ephesians chapter 1, or if we take it seriously again what he said in 1 Peter about Christ being
slain from before the foundation of the world and about us being chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, then we have to say that in fact God has been on a mission before day one. Before he made us, he knew we would rebel. Before he made us, he knew that we would turn our backs on him and go our own way. Before he made the sheep, he knew the sheep would go astray. And so from before the beginning, not as a sort of an afterthought, not as sort of plan B because plan A went wrong because we messed it up for God, so we must be more powerful than him, hey? From before the beginning, it has always been plan A, because there only is plan A, to redeem in Jesus Christ. Which brings us from creation as being the first great moment of God's work, which is missional, to the second great moment of God's work, which is Christ's life and death and resurrection. Because the right relation of creation to its creator is a relationship of obedience. It is right and proper in all places and at all times that all that God has made should serve him. But we sinned. We rebelled. We disobeyed. And the impact of that is just felt like shockwaves through the whole of creation. So thorns and thistles start springing up. So to work the soil, you have to work with sweat and toil. So that creation gets set against itself. So that we have a situation which is so far removed from that vision we are given in Isaiah of the lion lying down with the lamb. And now the lions tear the lambs apart. So the impact of sin is felt right the way through all creation. A great, massive rift opened up. And what characterizes humanity now before God is not the right relation, which is one of obedience, loving, glad obedience, which is its own delight and its own pleasure and needs no further rewards. Not that, but rebellion, sin. Disobedience. Rebellion against the government of God over us. So when we see, in this sort of big picture, when we see Christ's incarnation, that is, him taking flesh and becoming one of us, and we see his atonement, that is, his death and his resurrection, then what we see is God accomplishing his mission in Christ to reconcile. Because it is in Christ that that which was rebellious was first of all taken up and assumed in his life. It was in his death that that which was rebellious was taken upon himself upon the cross. When he who knew no sin became sin for us. And it is in his resurrection that life, new life, eternal life, life which is perfectly in relationship with the Father, is given to us, and in which is the hope of life for all creation. So God, right from the start, has been on a mission. That mission is accomplished in Jesus Christ, who cried out upon the cross, "It is accomplished." All the work that his Father gave him to do, he accomplished on the cross. So we need to think about that just a little bit more today. Let's, bearing in mind what Brant was reading earlier on, let's just flick back to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 9. You'll find it on page 693. Let's see that God is committed to mission in this work. Let's see that his mission to redeem and reconcile to himself, to bring back to himself, to bring back under the government of God, under the government of Jesus Christ, let's see that this is his mission. So Isaiah chapter 9, page 693. We're not going to read the whole of the sort of the first part, but let's read verse from verses 1 and... let's read the first 7 verses. Go on. I'm sure that whatever is in the oven will last. in a totally inedible state, but it will last. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And this is how he will do it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That is, the people who are walking in the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of rebellion and of judgment and death. The people walking in darkness, that is, because of their sin, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Why? Why will peace come instead of conflict? Why will life come instead of death? Why will the enlargement of the nation come instead of its shrinking down through oppression? Why? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It is the mission of God, through the coming of Jesus Christ, through the Son who is born to us, the mission of God to be accomplished through him, to bring back from darkness, to take out of the kingdom of darkness and bring into a new kingdom, into a kingdom of the increase of which there will be no end. A kingdom which is ruled by somebody who is a wonderful counselor, who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Somebody who rules with justice and righteousness forever. In Jesus Christ, the mission of God to bring that which was rebellious back under his rule is being accomplished, according to Isaiah. Now, how did it happen? Well, it happened by him coming to us, the Son being born, and being king, first of all. It happened by him taking flesh upon himself, your flesh, my flesh, by taking humanity upon himself. So that, as the writer to the Hebrews says, he who is going to make us perfect had to become perfect also, and part of that was becoming like his brothers in every way. One of the early fathers gave a gem of a phrase to help us understand this. He said, the unassumed is the unredeemed. Now, what Athanasius was talking about there was this. Everything that Christ did not take upon himself of our humanity, he did not carry to the cross, and therefore he did not redeem it from sin. You get the point? Absolutely every part of our humanity is to be redeemed, and so he had to take upon himself every part of our humanity to do two things with it. First of all, to do it perfectly. And then secondly, to bear it, to bear ours in its sinfulness upon the cross. So that our humanity, in every part, but in every part, because every part had been affected by sin, came under the wrath of God. So he took upon himself the fullness of our humanity to do every part of it right. For us, on our behalf. And so that he could bear our humanity in every part, in all its sinfulness, for us, under the wrath of God. And die the fullness of the death that sin brings. And bear the fullness of the penalty that sin incurs. So that then he might rise again with a new humanity. So there are no bits of the old sinful humanity that he did not bear, which somehow or another still lurk around and are going to be mixed. There is no fly in the ointment of the new humanity of Jesus Christ, because he bore the fullness of your humanity. Now, we're going to look at this next week, Lord willing, when we look at, take a little sideline and look at why we should be culture positive. But let's just prepare the ground a little this week. He is not only interested in you when you're doing religious things. Is he only interested in the religious bits of your life? We live, do we not, often as if he is, as if somehow or another he is especially attentive to us when we are doing a church service or a prayer meeting or reading our Bibles or praying, as if somehow or another God himself becomes more switched on to us when we in these times appear to be more switched on to him, although sometimes a preacher does look out at the faces and think, I'm not sure anybody's switched on. Now, is it only the religious bits? You see, if you think that it's only really the religious bits that Jesus, that God is interested in, why did Jesus Christ have to live for you? You see, he is interested in how you do your lessons. He is interested, oh boy, you're sitting in the lectures and you're thinking, this is as dull as ditch water. And you might well be right. But he's interested in you doing it. Because he wants to redeem your learning. He wants to redeem your thinking. He wants to redeem your ability to apply yourself. You're revising, maybe already, for exams, and some of our young folk are in the middle of them right now, those of you doing standard grades, highers, advanced highers. Is he interested in this? You bet he's interested in this. Is he interested in your work? Of course he's interested in your work. Is he interested in you at work, just as much as he is when you're in church? Of course he is. Is he interested in you when you're pursuing your leisure pursuits? Is he interested in you when you're gardening? Of course he is. Is he interested in you when you're cycling? You bet he is. Can you cycle to the glory of God? Of course you can. Other road users will know whether or not you are cycling to the glory of God. All we want now is Aberdeen to do its roads to the glory of God and fill in the potholes. Thank you very much. If any of you have any influence there, just use it. You see, there is no part of your humanity which you do having clocked off. He made all of you to his glory. He made every bit of you to his glory. So Adam and Eve were to go around naming animals and plants, doing taxonomy, doing botany, doing horticulture, doing zoology for the glory of God. He is interested in absolutely every bit of you. He made every bit of you for his glory. And so Jesus Christ came and bore in his body every bit of your humanity. So it matters that he went to school. It matters that he was a good kid. It matters that when he was making things in Joseph's workshop, he was making them well and enjoying it. Every part of your humanity is influenced by rebellion. So Jesus Christ took every part of your humanity to rework it in righteousness. So Paul writes to the church in Romans, in Rome, Romans chapter 5, and talks about our act of transgression over against the act of righteousness. So Paul writing to the church in Corinth says that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Why? Because he went to synagogue well and that was it? No. Because he prayed particularly well and that's all that really matters? No. Because his whole life is that one act of righteousness which culminates in the supreme act of righteousness, which was his perfect obedience to the Father, even death on a cross. Every aspect of your humanity he took upon himself, and he took to the cross. And he rose again with a fully new humanity for you. And he had to do it that way. Because we need somebody to assume everything so that everything might come under the curse and be cursed and be killed and suffer the sin that death brings, the death that sin brings, so that every part might live again. So you see, the mission of God to redeem, to reconcile to himself, is accomplished in Jesus Christ because he bore your whole humanity. He didn't just want to redeem some religious bits and leave the rest as a gross irrelevance. He made the rest for his glory in the first place. And so he redeemed it all for his glory, so that his mission might be pursued. So you see, what we are given, and you notice when Paul is writing, just turn to the first of those readings that Brant read for us earlier on, 2 Corinthians, and to chapter 5. Do you notice what Paul says in verse 17 and 18? I just want you to notice how that language shifts through the passage. Therefore, at page 1161, if you've got one of our church Bibles. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, do you see what Paul is doing there? That us that he writes about in the second half of 18 gave us the ministry of reconciliation is the same us in the previous line when he says that who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, because you and I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we therefore have been given a ministry of reconciliation. We are committed to the mission of God by what God did in creation. We are committed to the mission of God by what God did in the incarnation, in the atonement. And right there, Paul assumes it when he says that we also are given this ministry of reconciliation. So that men, women, young people, children, so that our workplace, so that our leisure place, our family life, our plans, our ambitions, the CVs that we write, the job applications that we make, the way we do our leisure, all of it might be reconciled to God and serve him and glorify him again. That is the mission that we are upon. That is the ministry that we have been given. The ministry of doing in this world what God has done through us, in us, through Jesus Christ. So that what he is about defines what we are about. His work, which he never ceases, becomes our work, which will never cease. His work, which is accomplished in the whole of Christ's humanity, as well as his death on the cross, is accomplished in the whole of our humanity. Which is why we're going to be culture positive, as we'll see next week. And why we're also going to be work positive and creation positive and all those things. So do you see? We don't have a choice in this. The humanity which we have, the humanity which has been assumed by Jesus Christ and redeemed by Jesus Christ, the humanity which has been made new in the resurrection, is a humanity which is all about reconciling, all about the ministry, the mission of God. So we do not get a choice, precisely because we only live by participating in Christ's life. We are on a mission. Why are we here? We're here for the mission of God. Why are we here for the mission of God? Because we are in Jesus Christ, who is on the mission of God. Let me quote to you again a little thing from the missionary conference in Villingen in 1952. Let me read this to you. There is no participation in Christ without participation in his mission to the world, that by which the church receives its existence, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, being in him and being found in him. That by which the church receives its existence is that by which it is also given its world mission. We have no choice about having our Christian existence being focused upon the mission of God, because there is no Christian existence apart from that which we have by participating in the life of the one in whom the mission of God is accomplished. Let me try and give you an illustration. It's fallible, like all illustrations. Imagine, if you will, that the whole population of Yorkshire is bent on home rule. Now, that's not so ludicrous as it sounds, because a chap who ran a small newsagent's and sweetie shop near the primary school that I went to, called Norrie Ward, in Morley, wanted home rule for Yorkshire. He was insane, and everybody knew it. He was also a counsellor, which is a bit depressing. But there was, for a while, sort of a serious movement of there being home rule for Yorkshire. You can understand why. Nobody else would want to rule over it. Now, if, say, the whole population of Yorkshire was committed, if by nature Yorkshire was committed to home rule, then I would be committed to home rule, not because I had thought, oh, that's a good idea, and I put it on my list of things to do along with a whole lot of others. I would be committed to home rule by virtue of the fact that I was born in Yorkshire, and I am a Yorkshireman. It would not be an add-on to some other existence that I had. It would not be an option. It would be part and parcel of the very fibre of my being. Because I was born in Yorkshire. Now, you and I, if you're a Christian, you and I, we have been reborn in Jesus Christ. We have no choice about the mission of God, because there is no life for us apart from Christ's life. It's His that we have. He is our righteousness. He is our right living before God. Now, in a moment, we're going to baptize Amy. And there could hardly be a better thing that could happen to bring the point home to us, to land the plane for us, than this. Because it is in baptism that we signify that we died with Him and we rose with Him. And that the life that we have is His life. Why is Amy on a mission? Sorry to embarrass you, Amy. Why is Amy on a mission? Because Amy is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is on a mission. Why is Gilcomston on a mission? Because Gilcomston is in Christ and Christ is on a mission. Do you have a choice in that? You have as much choice about that, and so do I, as a choice about how to live before God. There ain't no choice. You can only do it in Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You that in Your grace You have given us a purpose for life. You have given it to us not because we select from a menu of options. You have given it to us because You have brought us into Christ. How we thank You that Your mission is accomplished in Him. And what hope, O Lord, and what confidence, what assurance that gives us as we participate in this mission, that it has already been accomplished in Him, that He cried from the cross, it is accomplished. Lord, there is the hope of our success. Lord, we pray that You would help us to repent of any other reason for being here than that which we are given in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we separate Your mission in this world, which we know, Lord, to be so much bigger than just evangelism. Forgive us, Lord, when we separate it from the rest of our lives. Forgive us when we see the rest of our lives as somehow or another not mattering that much to You. Thank You that Christ took upon Himself the whole of our humanity. Help us then, Lord, we pray. Help us to get our minds straight, to get our hearts aligned with His, to live what we are as those who participate in the life of Your great missionary. In Jesus' name we pray, and for the sake of His glory and honor and reputation, for the sake of His name in this rebellious world, Amen.